Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
You and I believe, can ask for the Holy Spirit to come upon us. We can say, would you pray for me? You can come into the pastors after church and say, could you pray for me that I would receive the Holy Spirit? I want to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. I want the gift of the Holy Spirit. I want the manifestation of the gifts of the Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit still moves in amazing ways today. We simply have to ask to be filled with the Spirit and have a heart willing to yield to whatever the Lord might ask of us for the sake of the gospel. We pray today's message, the continuation of our study in Acts chapter 8, deepens your understanding and desire for the Holy Spirit. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson.
It says, this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh from generation to generation. The problem is there's no place that you can go to and say the Holy Spirit stopped moving in that way. Now, that's not to say that I agree with everything, or that we would agree with everything, that the Pentecostal churches, the charismatic churches, the full gospel churches are doing. Because I don't. We don't. We believe in certain areas they've gone too far. In certain areas they become experience-centered. In certain areas they're looking for signs and wonders instead of a relationship with God. They're wanting the power of the Holy Spirit to be given to them so that they can do works with them. And I want to be careful not to judge them. And I want to say that again. I'm not judging anybody. I've often said before, I don't want to be the judge of anybody. I don't want to be the boss of anybody. I'm a boss of a few people, but I don't necessarily want to be the boss of anybody. I don't want to judge anybody. I don't ever want to take the judgment seat. I don't ever want to sit on a judgment throne. I don't want to ever judge anybody. I don't know their hearts, but I think it's possible. And just listen to the way I word this. It's possible if you are wanting the baptism of the Holy Spirit so that you can do signs and wonders, so you can do work, so you can speak in tongues, so you can prophesy. It's possible that you are wanting the power of the Holy Spirit for close to the same reason that Simon wanted that. Instead of empowering you to do the work of the gospel, the sign that you are filled with the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit has come upon you should be the work of the gospel that is being revealed through you. And when you are using prophecy or tongues or miracles or signs or whatever else God might choose to do, because it's not you that gets to choose whether or not they're done, it's the Holy Spirit in you that chooses that, that God would use that to further the message of the gospel. And so once again, we find the Calvary Chapel, and I usually don't sing the praises of Calvary Chapel because I want to sing the praises of Jesus Christ. But God's raised up Calvary Chapel in our day kind of as a middle ground. We're a balance. Those that are cessationists, that don't believe the work of the Holy Spirit is through coming upon you today, don't like us. They call us charismatic, which is the dirtiest word that they can come up with. They don't like the charismatic movement. They see the bizarre things in it. They see people squeezing their Bible and saying that oil is coming from heaven into their pulpit. They see the gold dust that's supposedly falling down upon people in their services. They see the strange things that are going on that obviously, and again, I don't want to judge them. I don't want to judge them. I'm massively skeptical over those things, that it's not just trickery that's going on. So they see that, and they put us with that because we believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. We believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We believe the Holy Spirit's going to come upon us. Now, that's not to say that every Calvary Chapel pastor, and there's over 1,600 of us now in the United States alone, that's not to say that every Calvary Chapel pastor is going to say the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I just defend it by saying, it says here they were only baptized in Jesus, which seems to be making a reference to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. If you don't want to call it that, don't. I won't argue with you. I'll acquiesce it to you. Let's call it what you want to call it. You want to call it the upon experience? You want to call it the receiving? Let's call it that. Let's call it whatever you want to call it. On the other end, the full gospel, the charismatic, the Pentecostal churches look at Calvary Chapel and go, you guys ain't nothing but Baptists who say you believe in the power of the Spirit. We find ourselves like right in this middle ground where the uber charismatic Pentecostal don't like us, and those as cessationists say we're on the other side, and that might be right where we need to be. That might tell us that we are like God said in the Old Testament, a good balance is a delight to the Lord. Now, I know that he was talking about balances and scales and weights and buying and selling, right? He was saying, don't go out and rip people off. When you're honest with people, that's a delight to the Lord. That's what that verse was saying. But to be in a balanced place is good. To say, Lord, I want to know what the scriptures say. I don't want to determine what I believe based on what Baptist churches have been doing. And by the way, sometimes Baptist churches in certain parts of the world are the most Pentecostal that there are. But I don't want to base what I'm doing based upon what a more conservative branch or a more liberal branch compared to the Holy Spirit, talking about the Holy Spirit, might do. I want to know what the scriptures say. I want to live my life based upon what the Word of God says, and I want everything God gives me, but I also don't want to be caught up in something that's weird and bizarre and cannot be supported by scripture. I want to study what the scriptures say. I want my life to be kept on track by what God tells us within the Word of God, but I want the power of God in my life, and I don't want to deny the power of the Holy Spirit. And I don't want to be afraid to ask him for anything. I want to ask, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Lord, give me the gifts of the Spirit, whatever you want to give me. I don't think there's any gift that he's going to give me. The Bible says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So the Holy Spirit's not going to come upon me and all of a sudden I'm going to start acting like an elephant in front of you. Although I do a fairly good elephant. Or acting like a chimpanzee in front of you or a lion because suddenly I'm out of control. That's what these guys will do. They'll kind of get, oh, what happened? I was acting like an elephant? Well, I don't remember. It must have been the Holy Spirit doing it. Right. One of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. Also, the Corinthian church was all out of order. They had gifts of the Spirit going on in church, but they were all out of order. And so Paul wrote them and said, do everything decently and in order. Don't let things be out of control. Let there be an order to what's taking place. Because that's the God whom we serve. And that's the way that the Holy Spirit works. He's not going to all of a sudden do something that is out of order. Now, I want to be very careful not to tell God what he can and cannot do. I want God to do what he wants to do. And I want God to do in our midst and in our presence what he wants to do. And I want to be directed by the Holy Spirit. But I don't want to be directed by some denomination, one side or the other. I don't want to be directed by a group of people over here who say the Holy Spirit doesn't work, or a group of people over here who say the Holy Spirit has to work this way. I want to be directed by the Spirit of God as he leads us. And all we can do is honestly seek God ourselves for that and let God direct us. And again, who's going to tell us that we aren't? Who's going to come in and say, well, you're not being led by the Spirit of God? Hey, we either are or aren't. We're doing the very best we can. You do what you're going to do and we'll do what we're going to do. You go ahead and do it. I'm not saying you can't. I'm not saying you shouldn't. Just do what you're going to do. And in the end, we stand before God, right? And God's able to work with his children. And God can say to us, if we go too far, boy, you guys are out there. I told you to do it in order. What are you doing? And God can say it if we don't go far enough. Boy, you had so much more power available to you. Had you just really tapped in. Asked me to fill you with the Spirit. Asked me to bring the evidence of the Holy Spirit in your midst. We want one way. We want the other way. We want what God wants for us. And so they had only been baptized in the name of Jesus, the Lord Jesus, which kind of seems to reference that they had not been baptized in the Spirit. Otherwise, they wouldn't have used baptism in that term. It says, then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. So here it is again. And maybe received is the best word for the Holy Spirit. They lay hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. They had already heard the message of the gospel. They'd already been baptized. And when Simon, this guy who was putting on a show, saw, or led by demonic spirits, saw through the laying out of hands of the apostles that the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money. By the way, I don't think that that is saying that it was only through the laying on the hands of the apostles that the Holy Spirit was given. We'll talk about it later where we see the Holy Spirit given when it's not the laying on the hands of the apostles. Some try to say that it was only during this apostolic age that the Holy Spirit was given, and then it's done. Saying, give me this power. He says, I want this power also that anyone whom I lay hands on will receive the Holy Spirit. He'd been doing, in my opinion, Simon had been doing parlor tricks before. As I said, he was a Chris Angel. He was a David Blaine. He was a David Copperfield. He was a guy that did tricks for him. the ancient world were full of people who did sleight of hand and did tricks and then tried to take advantage of people or took advantage of people who they watched. Or there was perhaps some demonic influence there. There was some things that he astonished them with that really and truly was demonic. One way or another, he wants this power. He doesn't want the Holy Spirit. He doesn't want to be saved. He doesn't want to go out and see more people saved. He just wants the power. He wants to be able to go and see lame people walk and raise people from the dead. Some pretty amazing things are happening in the church in this early time period. He wants all that. When Simon saw that through the laying on of hands of the apostles, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, that anyone whom I lay hands on may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter. Your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." Simon had surrendered his life to Christ. Simon had been baptized, but Simon hadn't really followed him. It shouldn't surprise us, because Jesus told us that there would be tares among the wheat. There will be those who genuinely commit their lives to Christ, and there would be those that would be planted by the enemy. It doesn't seem surprising to us that Simon would have been one of those planted by the enemy. The enemy thought, "I could put this person in. He'll act like a Christian. He'll look like a Christian. He'll walk like an Egyptian, but he'll act like a Christian, and he'll be good." But sooner or later, there's a revelation that the interest isn't in the interest of the kingdom of God. The interest was in his being able to do the signs and wonders, so much so that he would have spent money to do it. Had Simon been a real Christian, then he would have wanted the Holy Spirit so that the gospel could be preached, so his life could be used in the way that Philip's life was being used, so his life could be used in the way that John's and Peter's were being used, so he could be part of the work. As soon as you start wanting the gift of the Holy Spirit for a selfish end, then you become very close to Simon and further away from Philip and further away from Stephen. We want to be like Stephen. We want to be like Philip. We just want to go out and do the work that God calls us to do. We want to receive whatever gifts of the Spirit God wants to give us. We want God to be the one doing the work and raising people up and moving in our lives and touching the lives and the hearts of people around us. And so that's why we pray for the empowering of the Holy Spirit to come upon us, not so that we can get it to be able to do whatever we want to do with it. So Simon then prays. Then Simon answered, verse 24, and said, "Pray to the Lord for me, that none of these things which you have spoken may come upon me." So when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Now let's go on and look a little bit more that Philip did. Now, an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go towards the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." Now, God was doing a supernatural work here in the beginning. More, it seems like God was doing more supernatural work in the beginning days. Angel appearing to Philip. But I don't know why an angel couldn't appear to one of us today. It's interesting to me. I said that I'm skeptical when people start saying things. When people tell me that they've seen an angel, I'm generally skeptical. That probably doesn't encourage you to tell me an experience if you've seen an angel, right? You probably, I'm going to tell Pastor Robert, but he's skeptical, so he's not going to believe it anyway. But I want to assure you that I believe God can do whatever God wants to do. And if God wants to reveal an angel to you and speak to you to get you from one place to another, God can do that. God could do whatever God wants to do. God hasn't chosen to do that in my life, and maybe I'm a little bitter. Maybe I'm a little jealous in the end that I never saw an angel or haven't seen an angel up to this point. Maybe God would intervene, but I doubt it. Because there was a time when I was really young in Christ, I wanted to see an angel. One of my friends said he saw an angel. He said, "I looked up at night, and there was an angel at the foot of my bed. He was like 7 feet tall, had these huge wings, and told me this whole story." I was probably 16 years old. I told God, "I want to see an angel." And I felt like the Lord said to me, "You'll never see one." Because if I saw one, then I would know for sure that God was real. I wanted to see one because then I could be like, I knew I saw one. I saw an angel. Of course I believe in Jesus. I saw an angel. God was like, that's not why you can believe in me. You've got to believe in me not seeing an angel. So I don't know that I personally will ever see one. But if God decides to do whatever God wants to do with you, God can do it. We just want to make sure that God's, you know, when the angel appears, that he's not asking you to write new scriptures. That he's not asking you to do something that would be against what the scriptures say, right? So if an angel appears to you and says to you, I want you to go to Phoenix and start a work there for me. Okay, you can take that direction. You can go to Phoenix. The angel told you to go to Phoenix. You can go to Phoenix for it. The angel shows up and says, I want you to tell people that I've given you a new book and I want you to go out and that's going to be a new gospel. Then you could go, well, the Bible says if anybody comes to you in Galatians chapter 1, if anybody comes to you preaching you anything other than what you've already heard, let them be accursed. So if the angel tells you something that is against the scriptures, then you know it's not God. Which begs the question, why would God send an angel to tell you? But then it begs the question, why did God send an angel to tell Philip to go to Gaza? Why didn't God just kind of lay it up on his heart to go? Or the way that God got me to Tucson? Or the way that God might get you somewhere else? The answer is, I don't know. I haven't been able to figure out God. I've committed my life to him over 40 years ago now. And in those 40 years, I've yet to figure God out. Oh, now there was a time in my life when I told you anything you want to know. There's a time in my life I thought I could answer any question you had. Now I found myself saying, I don't know. I don't know. I don't know why God would do that. I don't know. Maybe God told you to go to Gaza. I don't know. Maybe an angel appeared to you. I don't know. I might be skeptical, but God does what God does, right? This is the desert, it says. So the Lord spoke to Philip saying, arise. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip saying, arise, go towards the south along the road which goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is the desert. So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of Ethiopia, who had charge of all of her treasury and had come from Jerusalem to worship. By the way, Ethiopia becomes a major center for Christianity right after this. This guy from Ethiopia, God had a special moment for him because the gospel's going all around the world. And so this is just a key spot. This guy is saved and he brings the gospel back into Ethiopia. There's a large Jewish community in Ethiopia as well, even at this time. It's like the person that led Billy Graham to the Lord or D.L. Moody or Billy Sunday. It's like this, there's just a moment someone was brought to Christ and a lot of people are going to come to Christ through them. A lot is going to happen in Ethiopia because of this. It said, who had charged of all of her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. And the Spirit said to Philip, go near and speak to this chariot. Now, this isn't an angel that speaks to him. This is a spirit that speaks to him. How does the Holy Spirit speak to us? Was it audible? Was his voice deep? Obviously, the Holy Spirit spoke to his heart. The Holy Spirit speaks to our heart sometimes, and we say, I heard God speak to me. That's always my question, by the way. I'm just a little bit of a smart aleck enough that when you say God spoke to me, I say, who did he sound like? What did he sound like? So Philip ran to him and heard him reading from the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you're reading? This is a God moment. God's opening up these doors. When these moments happen, and they happen for us all at different times in our lives, it's a special moment that God decides to bring you to someone to bring them to Christ. And he said, how long? He said, how can I unless someone guides me? Philip said, do you understand? He said, how am I going to do that unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come and sit with him. And the place of the scriptures which he was reading was, he was led as a sheep to slaughter. This is Isaiah 53. As a lamb before the shears is silent, he opened not his mouth. In the humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generations? For his life was taken from the earth. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does this prophet say this of him or himself or some other man? Then Philip, opening up his mouth and beginning in the scriptures, which is the place you want to begin when you're telling people about Christ, you always want to begin in the scriptures, preached Jesus to him. Now, as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? I love that. And Philip said, if you believe with all of your heart, you may. Hey, if you get baptized, doesn't mean anything. if you don't believe with all your heart. You have to believe with all your heart and then be baptized. It's the believing that saves you. Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And it is with all your heart that you have to give your life to Christ. The Bible says, if you believe and are baptized, you will be saved. The Bible says, if you believe, you will be saved. But the Bible never says, if you are baptized, you will be saved. In other words, it's the believe that gets isolated in the scriptures. You believe and you are baptized and you are saved, but it is the believing that saves you. The baptism is an obedience that comes from that. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's his belief. If you believe, you'll be saved. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. This is an important issue for us, that believing is salvation and not baptism. There are a couple of larger churches in Tucson that teach baptismal regeneration, that you are saved when you are baptized. The scriptures teach that we're saved when we believe. He says, I believe that Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stop, to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away. Another amazing event here in the early church. Now, God might come catch you. He might speak to you with an angel, and God might catch you up and away. You might find yourself suddenly in some other place. You found yourself there. You can tell me that. I'll probably be skeptical, though. You can tell me about it. Doesn't mean it didn't happen, though, right? The Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself in Astros, and passing through, he preached in all of the cities that he came to in Caesarea. Now, if you were caught up and found yourself in Astros, you could be sure that God wanted you there. When you leave one city and you go to another city for the sake of the gospel, sometimes you wonder, but you could be positive that God wanted you there. But our God is big enough to direct us in any way that he wants to direct us. This chapter is so very powerful because the emphasis is upon the preaching of the gospel. As the gospel goes to Judea and to Samaria, as Philip, being just a guy who started as a deacon serving tables, a guy that was in charge of taking the provisions for the widows and making sure they were equally distributed, and God filled him with the Spirit, and God sent him out, and God began to do great work with him. Don't despise the days of small beginnings. Don't be afraid to wait on tables. Don't be afraid to be a guy that says, you know what? The church needs somebody to give the distribution to the widows. I'm that guy. I'll be that guy. How do you want to use me, God? And I think that faithfulness in small things is what God's looking for. Don't pass that faithfulness up. Don't pass the opportunity to be used by God in very small ways. You say, but I know I'm going to be used by God in great ways. Just where's the television cameras? Just send me out. I'll do it. First of all, be used by God however you can be. Make sure that God, the gifts that God's given you, the talents that God's given you, are being used, even in those small ways. God will do what God's going to do. Whether you're going to minister to a few people or a lot of people, all that will be God's business in the end. But it all starts with being faithful with those small, in those small days and those small things.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you, and His Word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our two campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org. where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
Do you love Jesus? Do you want to dig deeper in your walk with God? Then you are a great fit for Reach College. With enrollment opportunities to attend as a student or an auditor, the courses challenge you to analyze your way of thinking as you grow in your walk with Jesus. Find out more at thereachcollege.org. That is thereachcollege.org.